in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty, there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. two questions I pose to you this morning. What does life look like when everything's going well? And where does God fit into all of that? What does life look like when it's hard and difficult? And where does God fit into all of that? Any artist, poet, storyteller, songwriter, painter, sculptor will probably attest to the fact that not only did they make choices about what was included in their piece of art, but also what's absent. Here's what I find fascinating about Genesis chapter 37. God is not mentioned once. Even in the earlier part of the chapter where Joseph has this dream and he shares it with his father and his brothers, it never says God gave Joseph this dream. God is not mentioned once. One of the reasons I love what I call the First Testament, only because usually using the word old means antiquated and irrelevant. So, refer to it as the First Testament. Is some of the harsh realities that it can force us to look at. A dysfunctional family sets the stage. I know, that only happened back then. The whole dysfunctional family part. Reminds us of this tension between ideal and real. A couple of weeks ago, my family, we were down in Southern California to celebrate my dad turned 80. And we attended worship at the church I was born in, raised in, baptized in. And it was Father's Day, and we sat there, and they opened the entire service up with a Father's Day video, a montage, celebrating fathers, different scenes, vignettes, about a couple seconds each. You know, one was the child who ran to his father because he had a boo-boo on his knee, and the father embraced him, and, oh, we're going to take care of the knee, you know, get a Band-Aid. The next one is the daughter who was scared of going to sleep at night, and so the dad got into bed and snuggled with her for a little while. And I found myself tearing up watching this video, part of it for the sentimentality reasons and the value of fatherhood and being there with my dad and being a father myself. And part of me was that struggle of, wow, I wish that was the father I was. Because nowhere in that video was the scene of the child who came down for the 10th time that night going, "Daddy, I'm thirsty," and the daddy going, "Go to bed!" Nowhere in that video was the scene of kids and their father and wife on a road trip in the car for 10 hours with the father going, "No more words. I just can't take it. No more words." We laugh. Thank you for laughing. Thank you for validating. We laugh because we can easily buy into this ideal, this Norman Rockwell-esque painting of what it's supposed to look like. But then there's this reality of what it can look like, of what it does look like, of a son, second to youngest, who has a dream of not being treated like the second to youngest. In fact, everybody in his family will treat him as royalty. A father who plays favorites, and 10 brothers who cannot stand the dreamer. Hate, despise. And where is God? I ask, because I think this story transcends all generations, Because the storyteller, if I can dare use whoever authored this particular story, the storyteller gets us to know Joseph through two things, two values, his dream and his family. But then at the end of this chapter, strips away those two values to where what Joseph had is not there anymore. It's gone. The life he knew, the dream he had, the family, as dysfunctional as they were, his connection to human beings, gone. And God is not mentioned. And I keep asking, because I wonder how much, as stories can do, resonate with us. I wonder if I gave all of us an opportunity. Have you ever had that time where it just didn't go the way you thought? It didn't end up the way it was supposed to. What did that look like for you? How did that play out? And where was the hope in all of that? Many of you know, and if you don't, that's okay. I'll tell you right now. I've been a hospice chaplain for about 9 years. For me, when people ask, what is it you do? I certainly have a plethora of answers. But hopefully one of them is to provide hope when life has fallen apart. For me in this story, it's in part of the continuation of to where we can ask, like the song, where are you? In chapter 39, the storyteller gives us a small glimpse. 4 times in chapter 39, in a variation of ways, the author writes, the Lord was with Joseph. Doesn't actually acknowledge the fact Joseph felt this, or that even Joseph may have recognized it. But here's how I see it in a word picture. Imagine the story as a play being played out. And to me, a lot of the Bible is a play because you have more dialogue than action and less understanding the inner workings of someone's mind. And I see the narrator coming off the stool from stage left and coming up to the pull string of the curtain. And though the characters may not see it on stage, the audience, all of you, sitting there, and the narrator opens the curtain, and there you see God. But then the narrator quickly closed the curtain back. 4 times the storyteller does this. The Lord was with Joseph. As Stephen lit the candle this morning, I was reminded, as he reminded us, of that presence. No matter how we got ready to come this morning, no matter where we were in life, that Stephen pulled the curtain back as he lit this candle. The Lord was with Joseph. Imagine being the audience of this play. The Israelites as slaves in Egypt, building and being commandeered by the Egyptian slaveholders and Pharaoh. And as they share their oral tradition, their stories, how this story may have spoke. Of them asking, wait, according to some of the stories of our ancestors, God gave this promise to Abraham, this dream. What happened to the dream? Where's the resolution and the conclusion where it all ends happily ever after? And in this story is hope, if nothing else to cling to. As the narrator pulls back the curtain and says the Lord was with Joseph. Many scholars believe that this story actually made its rounds in storytelling during the reign of Solomon, when the kingdom of Israel was at its peak, at its highest moment, where they had all the comfort and the security and the control, where the exiles became the empire. And some people started to question, wait, where is God in all of this? Does God even exist anymore? And the story reminds them, you may not see God, but pull back the curtain. The Lord was with Joseph. In the past few weeks prior to today, Stephen and Jenny have preached on Micah 6:8, which is one of my favorite passages. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And Stephen spoke a few weeks ago about this God-given vision for humanity to do justice, for equality, to love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus put in terms of the Second Testament. This vision, this dream of how the world is supposed to be, of justice, people acting in humility. Well, I can invite you to look around for a few moments and ask you if that vision has come to fruition. I was on CNN yesterday for 10 minutes and couldn't take it. More than 10 minutes, just on the website. And it's so easy to cry out, staring at what we can see or define as reality, and ask, where are you? And the narrator opens the curtain and says the Lord was with Joseph. I asked you a couple questions at the beginning. I ask you one more. Where are you today? Not only in your own life, what about Bend, our country, our world? How do you see it? And the hope that this story ultimately brings. The Lord was with Joseph. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, thank you for that presence that may be the only thing we can cling to at times, when nothing makes sense, when our world or the world has fallen apart, and we see a reality that is so stark in contrast with your vision, your reality, your kingdom, to have that hope, that sight beyond seeing, to know that you are with us. As we thank you. Amen.